If I could just have you remain standing for the reading of the Word. Turn in your Bibles to the very first book, the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And would you skip on down to verse 22, please? Verse 22, And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. You may be seated. Before we begin the message this morning, the message that I had prepared, I'm going to preach next week, and it has to do with getting your prayers answered. So I want to put in a little commercial here. Whet your appetite for next week. I've been looking at the prayers that people prayed in the Bible and how they prayed to get their prayers answered. And I think there's some things that we can learn from them and how we can pray effectively and receive answers from our prayers, to pray like they prayed. But in the middle of the week, the Lord laid this message upon my heart for this morning. And so I trust that it's at least for somebody here, so please listen carefully. Maybe the message is for you this morning. And I've called it Nothing Between. Nothing Between. I'd like to begin the message by telling you a true story. Thousands had gathered for the Sunday service at a large church in Philadelphia, but not all of them had come to listen to the message of the minister. In fact, there were people in the service who were part of a large organized crime ring, focusing their attention on one purpose: to find the most convenient way to assassinate the pastor. The Lord had greatly blessed the work of this godly man. His church and ministry had flourished. But you know that whenever God's kingdom gains new ground, Satan's kingdom loses ground. And his kingdom is diminished. And Satan certainly wasn't very happy about that. So the forces of darkness were motivated to stop this minister of God and to stop him for good. During the service, the alert, well-groomed criminals learned that the congregation was hosting a banquet in the minister's honor. So the gangsters started to form a plot to destroy the pastor and his ministry. On the day of the banquet, mob agents infiltrated the kitchen crew. They poisoned the cake that was prepared for the marked pastor's dessert. The room was filled with joy and merriment as people ate. No one present even suspected that a devious plot was put in place. As soon as the plates had been cleared away, dessert was presented. The mouth-watering piece of cake which was presented to the pastor held within it both the sweet appreciation of those who dearly loved him and the bitter poison of those who fiercely hated him. Delighted by the rich but deceitfully dead treat placed before him, the pastor paused a moment from his conversation to slice his fork into the cake. He opened his mouth and began to raise the fork with the contaminated cake to his lips when a paralyzing caution came over him. He found that he could not lift his fork to his mouth. And as he managed to lay it back on his plate, he looked up and saw some of his men running toward him and explaining to him that they had learned of a plot to murder him. Suspecting food poison, they then had the cake tested. The poison extracted was so potent that it would have killed the pastor in minutes. The Lord had miraculously spared his life. The minister, however, was clearly shaken by this near-fatal experience. His enemies had come so close. What if they came closer the next time? Any closer and he would be dead. And so the pastor let this draw his attention away from the Lord, and he began to have fear and he began to worry for his life. And in the process of this, the pastor realized that he had allowed a barrier to be raised between himself and the Lord. His fear and his worry over what might happen, what could happen, became a barrier to him and his relationship with the Lord. And then one evening, the fretful preacher went out into his backyard to pray. And there, as he knelt in the middle of a small grove of trees, God spoke to him during this time of fervent prayer. And God spoke to him, and the thought and the truth came to him that as long as this preacher would allow nothing to separate himself from his Savior, so Christ could protect him as he so ably had demonstrated. And I want you to know that that is true. As long as you let nothing separate you and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ is our protector, and he has so ably demonstrated that he is able to protect people in the past, I'm sure that he is able to protect you nowadays. But out of this experience came a renewed and even strengthened relationship with the Lord, and also a hymn that we sometimes sing, although it's not in our songbook, but the song goes, "Nothing between in many hard trials, though the whole world against me convene, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between." The chorus says, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his favor, keep the way clear, let nothing between." How many of you heard that song? Now you know the circumstance behind why that was written. A pastor finally getting victory over fear and worry, not letting that fear and worry come between himself and the Lord. Now there are a number of things that can come between us and the Lord. There are barriers that keep us from experiencing a rich, full fellowship with the Lord. And what are some of those barriers? I would like to talk about those barriers today and how you can tear those barriers down so that you can say that there is nothing between your soul and the Savior. The first one is what we already talked about already here this morning, fear and worry. We can let fear and worry be a barrier that would come between our soul and the Savior. Mrs. Monroe lives in Darlington, Maryland. She's the mother of 8 children, and except for a few interesting experiences, she's just like any other mother across America. She came home one afternoon from the grocery store and walked into her home. Everything looked pretty much the same, though it was a bit quieter than usual. She looked into the middle of the living room and 5 of her darlings were sitting around in a circle, exceedingly quiet, there's the key, exceedingly quiet, doing something in the middle of the circle. She put down the sack of groceries and walked over closely and saw that they were playing with 5 of the cutest skunks you can imagine. She was instantly terrified and said, "Run, children, run!" Each child grabbed a skunk and ran in 5 different directions. She was beside herself and screamed louder. It so scared the children that each one squeezed his skunk. And as we all know, skunks don't like to be squeezed. There really is no message to that story today. It's just to help you stay awake here in the message this morning. I used to work at Abbott Northwestern Hospital. We had when I was going to college, I worked there. It's how I helped put myself through college. We had a supervisor that was terrified of the dark. I mean, he was scared to death of the dark. And he would try to sneak down to the surgery center where 11 of us did environmental services. We did housekeeping. We cleaned operating rooms after operations. And he discovered that if he came down through this one room, that he, without dressing in surgical scrubs, he could walk into our lounge and find if anybody was taking a prolonged break or find if somebody was taking a break too early. And so he would do that from time to time. The only problem was that this room he had to go through, the light switch was on the other side of the room. Remember, he's afraid of the dark. So he has to walk across a completely dark room to hit the light switch. Now, I don't know if this was planned or not. It wasn't me who did it, but somebody put a resuscitating Annie on the table. And as he walks across this room in the dark, all he sees is a body laying on this table, and he lets out a tremendous scream. Let me just say this. He didn't sneak up on anybody that night. Another time, somebody put an open skeleton in his locker. You could hear his screams all over the surgery floor. And from then on, he made us promise that whenever we went down there, somebody had to quick turn the light on into that room so he could walk in the dark or in the light. But then he wasn't afraid. Why wasn't he afraid? Because he had light. He's no longer afraid of the darkness because the light shone in the darkness. Light drives out the fear of darkness, doesn't it? And you know, things that we fear and the things that we worry about are things that we're in the dark about. They're things that we don't understand. They're things that we don't have complete knowledge about. And so I would encourage you today that if you have fear and you have worry, is it something that you just don't have complete knowledge about and that is the reason why you are worrying? I would draw your attention to Jesus Christ today, who is the light of the world. God said, I am light. In Jesus Christ, there is no darkness at all. And just draw yourself to Him today and lean upon Him and walk in His presence. Walk in the light of His presence. And then study God's Word, which, by the way, is a lamp unto your feet and a what unto your path? A light unto your path. And the more knowledge we have of Jesus, the less we need to be afraid. The more personal our relationship with Him is, the less we need to worry because we know that He'll take care of us. And we can put our faith and we can put our confidence in Him. One day as I was attending North Central Bible College, this huge man with no clothes on walked across Elliott Park and he was heading toward Miller Hall, for those of you who know where that is. My roommate was one of the people that was outside, and he was just terrified to death of this man. And he ran inside as quickly as he could and found the security guard. And out came, I think, the biggest security guard North Central had at that time. He came out with his stick, and he began to talk to this man about how he had to leave the premises. And my roommate, who was afraid to death of this guy, all of a sudden he changed. He walked right up behind the security guard, started taunting that streaker himself and acting all bold and confident. What was the change that came over him? Because he was with somebody he thought was going to protect him, that could protect him, he was no longer afraid. You know, Jesus Christ is our protector. And as long as we walk with Him, we don't have to be afraid. There is nothing that can come in our life that we need to be afraid of. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as long as you walk with Him and as long as you are hanging on to Him, you don't have to worry about a thing. The Bible tells us that He goes before us. He's our rear guard and He walks beside us. He surrounds us with His presence. You don't need to worry. You don't need to be afraid. Worry hinders our effectiveness. Worry wastes time. Corrie ten Boom said, worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. Worry does not empty tomorrow of sorrows. It empties today of strength. I have never seen a gravestone that reads, "He died of worry." But some of them ought to read that way, because how many illnesses are directly connected with our worries, our anxieties, and trying to take the responsibility that was designed for God to handle? And if you can't handle it, why are you trying to handle it? If you can't change it, why are you worrying about it? But we do, don't we? A quote in Life magazine said, it took me a while to think this one through, "Whosoever is not schizophrenic these days isn't thinking clearly." I guess it's trying to say that there's so many things that we have to worry about that it was only natural and normal to worry. But the admonition from Jesus Christ is, let's not worry. You know, we usually wind up worrying about the wrong thing anyway, or the things that we worry about never materialize. Jesus said in Matthew 6:34, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." He said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. We got enough things to think about today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. Don't worry about what lies ahead. Instead, right now, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So fear and worry is one of the barriers that keeps us from experiencing a rich and a full relationship with the Lord. Another thing is self-sin and iniquity. Self-sin and iniquity. Adam and Eve. In the verses that we read this morning, we can see that they were separated from God because they sinned. They disobeyed, which is the essence of sin. They did something that God asked them not to do. And so when they became aware of it, the first thing that they tried to do was hide from His presence. God came down to talk with them in the cool of the day, but they hid themselves. And then in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, it says that God drove out the man, and He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Our sin, our iniquity is a barrier. It separates us from God. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." There are besetting sins. There are these struggles that we have that are like a weight. They hold us down, that we cannot reach up and fellowship with the Lord like we should. They beset us. They turn us aside so that we cannot be in the place where we can worship the Lord as we should. And then Isaiah 59:2 says very plainly, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear." Sin does nothing but separate. Sets up a barrier. It separates us from the Lord. Sin separates deity out of religion. Sin separates the supernatural out of Christianity. Sin separates the authority from the Bible. Sin separates God out of education. Sin separates morality and virtue out of literature. Sin separates beauty and truth out of art. Sin separates ethics out of business. Sin separates fidelity out of marriage. Next time you think about sinning, think of this. What is that sin going to separate me from? Probably a number of things. One of those things, it will separate you in your relationship with God. It'll come like a barrier. And it'll hide you from God's face, that you will not be able to fellowship with Him like you want to. A third thing that acts as a barrier, if we allow it to, would be trials. Trials. Sometimes people become so discouraged with the trials of life that they become bitter toward God. And that trial becomes something that is a barrier between them and worshiping the Lord. My brother-in-law one day went into the emergency room because he had a nosebleed that wouldn't quit. Before it was all said and done, he didn't leave the emergency room that night. He'd later been diagnosed with leukemia. Can you imagine going to the emergency room for a bloody nose and finding out you have leukemia? He's since been healed. But instead of getting bitter at God and letting his sickness come between himself and God, he grew closer. He told me that the words written by Linda Sandwell became his meditation. You've heard these words. Day by night and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I have no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best, lovingly, its part of pain and pleasure, mingling toils with peace and rest. Maybe you're here today and there's a trial in your life and you have become bitter toward God because of the things that are happening, and you've allowed that trial to become a barrier between you and God. I would encourage you to tear that down today. If you would be able to say with that pastor who wrote those words, nothing between my soul and the Savior. A fourth thing that can come as a barrier between us and God is our failures. Our failures. Stephen Pyle has written a book titled The Book of Failures. One story took place back in 1978 during a fireman strike in England. It made possible one of the greatest animal rescue attempts of all times. Valiantly, the British Army had taken over the duties of emergency firefighting. How many of you know that sometimes firemen get called to do other things other than just fight fires, like get cats down from trees? On January 14th, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to rescue her cat. They arrived with impressive haste, very cleverly and carefully rescued her cat, and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful that she invited the squad of heroes in for tea. After many accolades and praise, they began to drive off. Driving off with fond farewells and waving of arms, they ran over her cat and killed it. Again, that story has no basis for the message this morning, but just the fact, though, that our failures sometimes separate us from trying again. And you know, the person who really fails is the person who gives up and never tries again. That's really the only person who fails. And so if you have failed here, if you've made mistakes, don't let that become a barrier between you and God. God can forgive you of those failures, and he will forgive you of those mistakes, and he'll help you do it right the next time. C.S. Lewis, in The Screwtape Letters, it was a book written from the aspect of demons plotting strategy against Christians. He vividly describes Satan's strategy. He gets Christians to become preoccupied with their failures. From then on, the battle is won. And so don't get preoccupied with your failures. Don't let your failures bring you down. Don't let your failures defeat you. We hear that saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. It's true. Don't let your failures destroy your faith. Number five, relationships. Wrong friends and peer pressure. I've just put those all together. Relationships, wrong friends, peer pressure. Any number of those things. In this area of your life can become a barrier between you and God. Wrong relationships. Wrong friends that tear you down instead of building you up. And the peer pressure, the pressure to go along with the crowd and do that which you know is not right. And you know what some people would never do by themselves, they will do when they get in a crowd of people. And so peer pressure is a very strong thing. We need to consider our relationships. Any relationship we really need to consider. Pamela Reeve wrote a very thought-provoking statement. She said, involvement with people is always a very delicate thing. It requires real maturity to become involved and not get all messed up. Can I say that again? I want you to listen to that. I want you to get that. Involvement with people is always a very delicate thing. It requires real maturity to become involved and not get all messed up. I've seen people get involved in the lives of other people, trying to help them, and in the process, they themselves get all messed up. My heart is breaking this morning for a relationship that I've become aware of this week and something that happened and some people that I know. And it's nobody here, and I'm not at liberty to share with any details with you this morning, but my heart is broken because something that I never, ever thought or dreamed would happen has happened to some people I know. And just let me tell you this. I'm thinking of somebody this morning who tried to help somebody out after this person became a Christian. They tried to help somebody out, and in the process, they themselves went bankrupt. I'm thinking this morning about a lady who once loved her husband but became involved trying to help this man and wound up divorcing her husband and practically living with this man. I'm telling you, things happen all the time that never should happen. People form relationships with people that they have no business forming relationships with, and then they have soul ties together with them, and people don't think clearly, and they do the unimaginable. And if there is a relationship, or if there is a wrong friend, or if there is peer pressure here this morning, and that is blocking you and your relationship with God, I'm pleading with you this morning to do something about that. Don't let it come between you and God. And number six this morning, depression. Depression can be a barrier. It comes up as hinders our relationship with God. Even mild depressions can come on us unexpectedly and erode our willingness. John Bunyan's classic allegory of the Christian life called The Pilgrim's Progress follows the hero Christian on his treacherous journey from the city of destruction to his heavenly destination, the celestial city. Along the way, you know, the story, Christian has all these things that he runs into, and along the way, Christian and his companion approach a very mirely slough. It was in the midst of the plain. And the book says, "And they, being heedless, did both fall suddenly into the bog. The name of the slough was Despond. Here, therefore, they wallowed for a time, being grievously bedaubed with dirt, and Christian, because of the burden that was on his back, began to sink in the mire. His traveling companion manages to get out, but rather than to help Christian and give him a hand up, he turns away from the path and he flees home, leaving Christian to his own despondency. He's left there struggling alone in this boggy, muddy hole until a man by the name of Help, who represents the Holy Spirit, comes along and kindly pulls him from despondency's pit and sets him on solid ground. Christian then asks why this dangerous plot of land has not been mended, that poor travelers might go on heaven's journey with more security." He said, "Why is this place of despondency here? Why isn't it taken completely out of the way so poor pilgrims don't fall in here like I just did?" And Help tellingly replies, "This miry slough is such a place as cannot be mended." How true this is in real life. No matter how hard you try and no matter how spiritually mature we are, miry sloughs are inevitable. Not because we have failed somehow, but because not one person is immune to despondency. It's such a place that cannot be mended, only traveled through. And so when you go through times of discouragement, when you go through times of despondency, you have to realize this is a part of life. It's just a part of life. God has designed it this way. And during those times, the way that you react is key. The thing for the Savior is, for the Christian, however, is not to let this despondency come between him and the Savior, not to be overly undone by it, But to realize that it's simply a part of life and you need to get closer to God, closer to the Lord, because when we are in His presence, there is fullness of joy, and at His right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. So when the temptation comes to be despondent or depressed, those are the times that we need to draw closer to the Savior, not allow those things to become a barrier between us and the Savior, our soul and the Savior. Now, any number of things can come between your soul and the Savior. Any number of things. There might be things that I haven't mentioned this morning, and you're thinking about it, and you think, this is a thing that has come between me and the Lord. Or you might be thinking about somebody else this morning, and this was a thing that came between them, between their soul and the Savior. There might be all kinds of things, but I would just like to suggest to you these few. Fear and worry, sin and iniquity, trials, failures, relationships, and feelings of despondency or depression. And I would just encourage you with all my heart to not leave here this morning until you've asked the Lord to break down any of those barriers. Until you can leave here today saying, there's nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Isn't that our goal? Seek His dear face. To grow in our relationship with Him. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that You would help us as we search our hearts this morning. And Lord, You would just let us know today if there is something that is a barrier between us and You, that we have allowed something to come between our soul and the Savior, and then give us the grace and the power to be able to deal with it this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, fear and worry, sin and iniquity, trials, failures, relationships, feelings of despondency or depression. If any of those things or something else even, has it come between your soul and the Savior? If it has, would you raise your hand this morning so I may pray with you? Amen. Others this morning? Amen. 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 Lord, You see these hands this morning. Thank You for truth and honesty. Lord, help them to conquer these things. Give them Your grace to be able to deal with it. Lord, I pray that You would bring them to a place like You brought the pastor, Lord, where he was actually strengthened, where he once had fear and where he once had worry. He now had love and trust and hope, and his faith was strengthened. I pray that You would do that today for those that have raised their hand. May You strengthen their faith, bring them to a place of victory. Bring them to the place where they could sing, as we sang this morning, He set me free. He set me free. Set us free from fear and worry. Set us free from sin and our own iniquity. Set us free from the bitterness of trials. Set us free from our past failures. Set us free from relationships that should not be, that are not of You. And set us free from despondency and depression. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise no cause for worry or for fear. Would you dismiss us in prayer, please?
Heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you that I listen to the message from the Jesus.